Your speaker is Jim Boyd. John 8:31-32. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There are 3 points implied by this statement. 1. Man is in the condition of bondage due to his sin. Isaiah 59:1-2 reads, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Dear listener, man is in sin, an unsaved state of spiritual slavery to Satan. And Paul, in Romans 6, spoke of how brethren had been servants of sin and were later servants of righteousness by virtue of their obedience to the form of doctrine delivered them. Man in sin is not free, but he is enslaved. A second implication of this statement of Jesus is that there is a means provided whereby man can be delivered from this servitude. This is a statement of hope, a hope of deliverance. And the third implication is, the truth is the key that unlocks the shackles of sin and bondage. Think of one bound hand and foot with chains and locks. The lock can be opened and the bonds removed, but only with the proper key. Spiritually speaking, the truth of God is that key that unlocks man's soul from the grip of Satan. In spite of the fact that truth is the only means of deliverance, it makes little difference to some if that truth is unheard or unbelieved and unfollowed. With many, truth is not that important, because they are willing to follow whatever they want, thinking that error and truth will produce the same desired results. Many have been deceived into believing a lie, and they still think all is well with their souls. Oh, they are actually religious leaders who contend that what you believe is not as important as just being sincere and honest in whatever it is you believe. It is not too much to charge against the religious world that most denominational bodies either preach or practice just such an attitude toward the revealed truth of God. Dear friend, honesty and sincerity, though absolutely essential, will not save unless that which is believed and obeyed is the truth. Just think about this attitude in other realms of life, and we can see how radically absurd it is to think that honesty and sincerity is sufficient. Suppose one goes to the medicine chest and he takes some pills from it, thinking they are the one thing that he needs, but he's mistaken about it. Will he receive the same result regardless of what he honestly takes? Or suppose a man driving headlong and sincerely down a road with the idea that he's going a certain direction and toward a certain destination, honestly and sincerely thinking he's on the right road, will he still arrive at the destination even though he's on the wrong road? Another very important fact is evidenced in these words of Jesus. Truth can be known. With so many declaring today that we really cannot know for sure about anything much, Jesus said we can know the truth. Furthermore, unless we know it, we cannot be free from the bondage that ensnares us. This idea that we all make mistakes and therefore nobody can really determine what is right and what is wrong, that contradicts the teaching of our Lord. It is a tragedy that even some leaders in the church have adopted such stupid foolishness. To some, the truth is like looking for a black cat in a dark room that's not really in the room anyway. But that's not what the Lord taught. Some people cry, "We just can't see the Bible alike." Well, we do agree, we do not see it alike, but that does not mean that we cannot see it alike. This is the cry of religious people who try to justify the religious division in the world. Why anybody would want to try to justify it in view of the Lord's prayer for unity and Paul's condemnation of division is hard to understand, but we can see it alike. One trouble is that people are not hearing it alike. So much preaching is so colored with denominational dogma and creeds that misapply that the truth is covered over by the doctrines of men. There is only one way to understand the thing anyway. Everything else is to misunderstand it, unless God has given us a book that calls for unity but also makes it impossible. Some, possibly unknowingly, are blaming God and His book for the confusion that exists religiously. I may misunderstand and you understand, and therefore we're divided. I may understand and you misunderstand, and we're divided. We both may misunderstand in different ways and are divided. But when both understand what God's book teaches, we will stand united. That is either true, or the very division that God condemns is His own creation. But someone suggests we interpret differently. Well, this is similar to the plea of those who really do not wish to be united as God teaches. To interpret, friends, simply means to get the meaning. Unless God has given more than one meaning, when we both interpret, we will be alike. When either or both misinterpret, then we have the division and confusion. We ought to be more careful than to try to shift the blame of man's rebellion and his ignorance and his division on God and His Word. Let me illustrate. Take the matter of baptism. It is a subject that neither difficult nor complicated to understand. You cannot misunderstand it without denominational help. When those in the New Testament heard the gospel preaching, they were baptized. Today, so many never hear the sermons the early Christians preached and heard. So they do almost anything and everything except what the New Testament people obeyed. Peter said one is to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's clear. That's as clear as can be. And the word for, always. Hear me now. Always, in spite of theologians and clergymen contrary, it always points forward to the result, never backward. Nobody in the Bible was ever baptized because they were already saved. The word means in order to. Here was a command that must be obeyed for sins to be remitted. No amount of so-called interpretation is going to rewrite what Peter taught. People simply need to submit to the teaching and quit trying to justify some denominational code that omits it. Again, as to the form of baptism, there's no heavy problem. The word baptize means to immerse and plunge beneath and submerge. Why should men argue for sprinkling and pouring, as if that were baptism? In these two instances, the subject is not submerged or baptized. Paul taught that we are buried in baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4, and Colossians 2 and verse 12. Why is his testimony doubted? Why is it not believed? This is not a matter of difficult interpretation. We should just obey the teaching. But someone says, but great scholars and preachers preach it otherwise. To which I say, so what? Men often follow their own way rather than God's way. What some so-called scholar may declare does not alter the Word of God, not one single bit. Scholars have upheld just about everything and anything at one time or another. Nothing is more fleeting and temporary than the pronouncements by some of the scholars. You remember a few years ago, and it's worse by now, that most of your great religious scholars do not have much use for the Bible anyway. They deny the inspiration of it, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the miracles of the Bible, the account of the creation, the resurrection of Christ, the second coming of Christ, and on it goes. Recently, some 54% denied the existence of the devil. Even more deny that now. Heaven and hell are disbelieved by the majority of the so-called reverends and the clergymen. These are the same so-called great scholars that tell you that baptism is sprinkling and pouring and not even necessary anyway. You follow men to your damnation, but follow Christ if you're going to heaven. Paul warned how the wise of this world would have little use for the truth. 1 Corinthians 3:18-19. Why are all these contradictory doctrines being preached? If people really want to know what to do to be saved, let them consult the giver of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. You do not go to your lawyer or banker or your real estate agent or your theological doctor to learn what to do to be saved. Go to your Bible. Read for yourself. Let us ask preachers this all-important question. What must I do to be saved? Now, one might answer, nothing. Because, you see, they teach Calvinism. They teach that salvation is by grace alone. Just wait and let God. He might even teach you that before you were born, you were foreordained to heaven or hell, even before you have a chance to do anything about it. In fact, there is nothing that you can do about your destiny either way. That's what some teach. But Jesus did not teach there was nothing for me or you to do. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Over and over and over again, the Bible teaches both God's part and man's part in God's plan for saving man from sin. Well, you go to preacher number two, and you ask him, what must I do to be saved? And he might tell you, only believe. Gospel preachers will tell you to believe, but they will not add that denominational heresy by saying, only believe. James wrote in James 2:24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And yet men will still preach that false doctrine. Yes, salvation involves faith, but much, much more than faith, there is obedience, without which none can claim Christ as the author of their salvation, Hebrews 5:9. But you go to another preacher. He might tell you to repent of sins and then believe. This is an impossible twisting and wresting of the Scriptures. Now, John the Baptist told people to repent toward God and believe in Christ. But upon believing in Christ, there were other acts of obedience awaiting to be met. The preacher might tell you to turn to the Lord and lead you to expect some kind of direct operation from God that gives you an emotional chill bump. But the Bible never teaches any such thing as that. You go to a fourth preacher. Taking the Bible in hand and quoting the book, chapter and verse, he will tell you to believe in Christ. And how Jesus said, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. He will not teach you that's all there is, because he will also teach you that Christ said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Luke 13:3. And further, he will remind you that Christ said in Luke 12:8-9, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. And he'll also remind you that that same Christ said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. And how that God added the saved to the church, Acts 2:47. While others are spouting the dogmas and the doctrines of men, this last preacher is telling you what the Bible teaches and telling you where it teaches it. Why do not these preachers get together and teach the same thing? The reason is because they are not all following the same standard, the same guide, the same rule. If they were, they would teach the same thing. They would teach the truth. And their hearers that believed and obeyed the truth would be free from the bondage of sin. Let me illustrate my point as we close the lesson. Suppose you go to the post office to mail a package. Regardless of the clerk that helps you, you will learn exactly what postage is necessary because each clerk looks up the rate in the same book and instructs accordingly. When men follow the Bible, omitting their creeds and their manuals and their feelings and their catechisms and their conferences and their councils and their prayer books and their traditions and their ancestral hand-me-downs and the so-called latter-day revelations and on, when they will follow the Bible, they will give you the same answer. And it will be the truth. That truth will deliver a person from sin. Jesus said so. Do you believe him? This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.